the following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in April 1972.
Maintain the honor of his word and glory of his cross. Page 113. This question was asked in response to some conversation they had before, when the Jews had brought Jesus before Pilate, who was of course the Roman governor. And Pilate asked them, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him, and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto him, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Do ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they cried, then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I read a good portion of the last part of the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we trust that we are thankful unto thee that thou hast led each one of us to be gathered here this morning one more time. For we realize that we are all in thy hands. All of our days, all of our lives, we have been and we are yet in thy hands. And it will be as long as thou art pleased that we should each one remain here in this low ground of sorrow and of sin. But we thank thee, O Lord, that if we're not deceived, that thou hast revealed unto us the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, brought us in a wonderful and glorious way out of darkness into thy marvelous light. For we realize that something very wonderful, very peculiar, very glorious has taken place in our lives, for we feel that it is true, as thy servant said, that God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But he also said that we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is for this reason, O Lord, that ever since that thou didst bring us to see ourselves as poor, needy, hell-deserving sinners, and then brought great relief to us when thou wast pleased to reveal that thou hadst loved us and all thy people with an everlasting love to such a wonderful and glorious extent, that thou wast pleased to give thine only begotten Son, that poor sinners like we are, and whom thou hadst loved from everlasting, that thou gavest thy Son to redeem us by his own precious blood from all of our sins and all of our iniquities in such a wonderful and a glorious way, as he was delivered for our offenses, but he arose again for our justification. Therefore, O Lord, we desire above everything that we know anything about in this life to praise, to exalt, to honor, glorify, and lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. Because we know, while many of the world do not know, that it is in thee that we live and move and have our being, even in this natural kingdom. And much more wonderfully, O Lord, have we been made to rejoice that we have the hope that when we have finished our earthly course, that thou hast prepared heaven and immortal glory for us, and hast revealed a little bit of thy glorious kingdom, which thou didst say was not of this world, hast revealed it in our poor hearts, and it is so much more wonderful than all the great blessings that thou dost bless us with naturally. And sometimes we are desirous, O Lord, of lying down in death, leaving all these things behind us in order, were it thy will, to bring us into that upper and better kingdom, where we shall be enabled to praise and to adore and exalt thy great and holy name. But we're still here, O Lord, in this low ground of sorrow, still surrounded with sin, still surrounded with the things that we have in our natures, which we detest and despise so often. We therefore realize that we need thee every hour, every moment, every day that we live. For we have learned, and thou hast taught us, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We know that in our flesh, in us, as the apostle said, that is in our flesh, that dwells no good thing. But we do feel to hope, O Lord, and have the assurance and the evidence that thou hast taken up thy abode in our heart, that Jesus has been formed in us the hope of glory, So that all that we look for is through that hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, which hope we have had all these years since thou didst bring us to see ourselves as sinners redeemed, which hope we have is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil. No, Lord, this is all we have. We realize that this is all we need. If thou hast really and truly implanted in our hearts the love of thy brethren, thy people, our brethren, and the love of God, if thou hast done this for us, O Lord, we need nothing except that thou shouldst continue, sure to be thy will, to lead us, guide us, and direct us through to all the further journeys of this life. Oh, how helpless we are. Oh, how we realize that we, as we get older, that we become feebler, more feeble, and that we feel to realize every day that we are more dependent, even as we know that we've always been dependent upon thee, but we feel to be more helpless and more dependent upon thee, our God. And we pray thee, if it can be thy will, that thou wilt not forsake us in our hours of trouble and sorrow and affliction, but that thou would yet be with us and speak to us in the still, small voice sometimes, that we might hear thee say, O Father, in the midst of our sorrows and our affliction, that we might hear thee say, as thou saidst to thy servant of all, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We give thee thanks, Father, as best we know how, for the love that thou hast implanted in our hearts one for another, and so that we feel to see the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy in the hearts of our brethren and the friends who have been brought thus far. We love them for Jesus' sake, and we pray thee, O Lord, that this love shall continue, that we might worship thee, that we might gather ourselves together in stated times, whenever it is thy will that we should be together, there to sing praise, join and mingle our voices in praise to the only true and the living God. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us, severally, every one of us need, and thou alone are able to supply it. Thou hast supplied it. We've had everything we've ever needed. Really, we know, Lord, that sometimes we've had not received things that we have desired and felt like we needed. But when thou hadst finished giving us the things that thou hast ordained for us, we've been made to realize that we've had everything we've ever needed. We've never lacked for anything. And especially, O Lord, we've never lacked for that hope of eternal life, which we feel that in the end of our mortal days, we shall be so blessed, as thy servant has made us to know, that thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're looking forward to this. Oh, Holy Father, we've had a little foretaste of heaven and immortal glory. We've had a little foretaste of it. We feel that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And this earnest, O Lord, is so wonderful and glorious, far exceeding everything that we've ever known in this life. No wonder we desire that when it is thy will and time and purpose and place, that we should be brought to be where thou art and to see thee as thou art and be satisfied. Father, enable us this day to worship thee. Enable thy poor servant, Father, if it is thy will to speak in thy great name with some degree of liberty. Wilt thou take the word spoken and apply it into our hearts, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. O Lord, how great thou art, but how needy we are. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. We often speak of truth. In the natural and the worldly sense. And I think that we appreciate any person, naturally speaking, that we have confidence in that will tell us the truth under every circumstance and under all conditions. There are so many of us, and I realize that we're all guilty sometimes in our flesh, that we will prevaricate that we will only tell maybe what may be considered and sometimes spoken of as a half-truth. But when we come in the court of law and we are as a witness there, we are required to take the oath or to affirm that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so it is a wonderful thing to know the truth and to not be afraid of it nor ashamed of it. You know, sometimes if we tell the truth, as we would be called to witness a thing, we would no doubt hesitate, if we could, to tell the whole story, failing to realize it would be against the person against whom we testify. But that is our excuse. We should, if we are given this ability in our flesh, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But I'm not interested so much in that this morning. I trust you're not either. Though those are things that we have to do with each day, while we live in the world. But we're more interested, I hope, in the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are many people, of course, in the world, and we were just like they were, perhaps, most of us at least, that we didn't know anything about Jesus. We didn't know anything about the truth. We didn't know anything about the revelation of Jesus Christ, but we were, as the apostle said, you are the wicked who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in which condition, I have to give my language here, we were just like everybody else. We had the same spirit, the apostle said, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so we know, though we have been given the hope of eternal life and been made to rejoice, we know that so far as our flesh is concerned, that we are so undeserving of the grace of our God, or of His notice. Have you ever felt, and I hope you have, I believe you have, in your experience, have you ever felt that you were unworthy, that God should look down from His high and mighty throne upon such a person as you were? If you have, and if you have felt those things from time to time, it is because the Lord Himself has had pity and compassion and mercy upon you. And He is leading you and guiding you and directing you through this earthly pilgrimage. But we're interested, of course, in the things that we've been taught. Now, I feel to realize, and I'm not afraid to say it, that nobody knows the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, except those unto whom the Spirit of God has revealed it. We did not know, as I mentioned, we did not know that we were dead in sin until we were quickened to that. We did not have a hope. We did not know that God was merciful to us until He brought us to that new or the spiritual birth, which is absolutely necessary. It cannot be, it shall never be any other way than as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there is a vast difference between those who name the name of Jesus, whose name may be readily upon their lips, and yet whose heart shall be far from Him. And yet that's the condition that we were in, perhaps. That's the condition that all the unregenerated people of the world are in, naming the name of Jesus, and yet not feeling Him, having no evidence that He is a Savior. Some people call it a personal Savior. And it is a personal thing. Religion is personal. You can't just say, yeah, I'm a part of a congregation who worship God. But you must. God enables you individually to worship God in spirit and in truth and to have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the thing that I want to impress upon us this morning, if I can, if the Lord is pleased to enable me, is to say that the truth in a religious sense, I don't know how else to express it that way, than to say that the truth in a religious sense is only those things which Jesus delivered through the Spirit of God when he came here into the world. Now Moses delivered the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then one of them said somewhere, if I could remember where, I looked up some scriptures. The Apostle John said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And you know, those who have known me any time at all, you know that I've been insisting and trying to emphasize the fact that if we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because Jesus said that God seeketh us to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, in order to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must be enabled by the Spirit of God to worship him as he's worshipped in spirit and in truth. And the only way that we can ever know what the truth is to have it revealed. Now, a lot of people don't know anything about, therefore they don't believe, that the truth is a matter of revelation. It isn't a matter of learning things naturally, intellectually. It isn't that way. But it is by revelation, because the things of the flesh of men are readily learned, if I may say so that way, by the human intelligence. God has so equipped us to understand natural things. But in order to understand spiritual things, we must be born into another kingdom. We've already been born into the natural kingdom. But in order to know anything about the grace and the mercy of God, we must be born of the Spirit of God. You know, those who denied Jesus when he came here, they had not been born of God. They had been born of the flesh, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know anything about him, so they denied him. But there were a few, very few in comparison with the number, that did believe, did worship him, and praise and honor and glorify and follow him, because this wonderful and glorious matter had taken place in their heart. And the apostle writes it and says, they believed who were born not to the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of the Spirit. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's a very peculiar expression to me. But they did not believe, or they were not manifestly, notice I said manifestly, the children of God, until they had been born of the Spirit of God, been born of God, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but been born of God. And so there was a great difference between those who followed, not refused to follow, refused and did not and could not believe Jesus was the Christ. And yet after, it's a simple thing when we think about it, and yet how wonderful, complicated, glorious, must come from heaven. How easy it is to believe in Jesus when he had been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. How easy it is. But how hard it is, how impossible it is, to believe that Jesus is the only Savior, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I told you, I have to repeat it because it comes to my mind, and I don't like to repeat things, but I do, I know. You know, somebody asked Elder Wyatt one time, a little boy I believe it was, he said, "Mister, do you know my father, my daddy," he called him. He said, "No, son, I don't." But he said, "Well, I know him just as he..." That's the way it is. Those who do not know God in his mercy and grace, to whom God has not appeared, they don't know God. You know, when Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and thou art one of the prophets." They didn't know who he was. That's what men were saying. But when Jesus turned to Peter and the others of his disciples and said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" You see how easy it is? Peter, speaking for them, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so, I say this again, also by way of repetition, if there have been strange, wonderful, glorious, mysterious things that have taken place in your life, things which caused you so much uneasiness, feeling to be so unworthy, or the notice of God in finding out that you haven't realized before that you're the greatest sinner that ever lived. If those things have taken place with you, my friends and brethren, it is because there has been a revelation in your heart. The Lord has dealt with you graciously and mercifully. Now, those of you who believe these things, and I trust all of you do, all of you have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, you know that when somebody stands up or you hear or read that somebody like the great so-called great evangelists they talk about, all you've got to do is to believe, all you've got to do is accept Christ, make a decision, this is the hour of decision, you know because of that spirit in you that that is not the truth. Something has taught you differently from that, so that you realize and know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You need to realize that salvation is by grace and by grace alone, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by grace that we say it through faith. Notice these quotations, if I can quote it correctly. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And so those who have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, they realize that everything they are and everything they have in a spiritual sense, or a glorious, wonderful sense, has come to them by revelation that they could not, by searching, find out God. You know, the Isaiah said that, according to God, he said, My ways are higher than your ways, and the heavens are above the earth. Yes. And who by searching, the question is that, who by searching can find out God? Oh yes, unregenerated people who have not been taught of the Lord, they feel, many of them feel, that they have found God and that all that He requires is that we believe. They say you can believe. They say that's all you've got to do, to exercise the free will that you have and accept the Lord, believe in Him, and all's going to be well. Ah, my brethren, these things are deeper, more wonderful, more glorious than just exercising the natural intellect of men. There must be that revelation. There must be those things which the Father revealed. I quoted a while ago that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Now, is there anybody that can cause the light to shine out of darkness? That is a natural person. Anybody that can, by taking thought, add one cubit to his stature? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? No, it's impossible. Just as impossible, and that's what those parables mean. Just as impossible for us to change ourselves from our nature into the grace of the Spirit of our God. So we believe by the working of His mighty power in us. When He revealed to us that He raised Jesus from the dead, and revealed unto us that He, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses, He rose again for our justification. You know, God gave His law to Moses. The law was just and holy and good. Nothing wrong with the law. But finding fault with the law, that is, with those who could not keep the law, finding fault with them, God had concluded the whole world under sin and condemnation, that He might have mercy, that He might have grace and mercy upon those whom He had chosen out of the world, and send His Son here to redeem them. So God required, you know, God has never changed His law. He's never taken away any of it. He never said, well, I won't be so harsh about this portion of it or that portion. No, but it requires perfect obedience. And that's what He sent Jesus, His Son, here into the world to do for His people, to obey. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The law must be fulfilled for you for me, for all of us, in every particular. And before that God, we find peace, that God extends his hand, shall we say, unto us. It must be fulfilled perfectly, and we can't do it ourselves, but God has provided his own Son to do these things for us, so that when he kept the law, his righteousness was imputed to us. And we, my brethren, realize, as the scriptures also said, that our iniquities were imputed to him, laid upon him. So he suffered. The will of God was that his Son should come here and to suffer, bleed, and die, that we're sinners such as we are. Hell deserved, unworthy sinners. And yet God loved us with such a love that he sent his Son to do that. I've studied about the matter many times. I've never been able to understand. Of course not. I couldn't understand the ways of God, because his ways are so much higher than mine and yours that we can't understand him. To think about it, that God loved us, sinners, transgressors of his law, turned their backs upon him, and yet God loved us. He had chosen us in Christ before the world began, in his Son before the world began. And his love has never waned one bit. He's never changed his love. No, but he carried out his eternal will and the purpose when he purposed that his Son should come here into the world to save his people. Jesus said, as you well remember, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And so, from the time that John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and from the time that Jesus himself came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus was about his Father's business all the time. He told his mother, and I suppose Joseph was with him when they had been up to the temple to worship, and where the parents were on their way back home, traveling, walking, and they missed Jesus, their son, after a while, and they were very much disturbed about it, so they went back to Jerusalem. And they found Jesus, found the boy, the young man, Jesus. They found him there in the temple. Can you think of a place where it would be more appropriate for the Son of Man, the Son of God, even as a child, should be in the temple, asking questions, maybe disputing with the priest? And when they saw him there, these priests wondered and marveled at the wisdom that he had, this young boy. And his mother and father were very much perturbed and disturbed about the matter. Why have you done this to us? In my language, we've been disturbed about it, and we're worried about you. And Jesus very simply said, watch ye not, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Yes, he was about his Father's business all the time. And when the time came that Jesus should be offered up, the Jews hated him without cause. Everybody that had not been born the Spirit of God hated Jesus without cause. There's nothing in him that he ever did or ever said that could really cause men to turn away from him. It was just the fact that he was a being that they didn't know nor understand. They hated him. So all of his words, all of his miracles that he performed, we would think would naturally cause men to be drawn to him. But it seemed that the more he said and the more miracles he performed, the further away that they withdrew themselves further away. And it got to a place where they hated him without cause, we saw, and they hated him to such an extent that they wanted to get rid of him. They didn't want any more of this. I said some time ago, I believe, maybe right here, that these Jews were expecting the Messiah to come. The prophets had said so. They were expecting the Messiah to come. But they thought, and that was their heart's desire, the whole desire, we might say, that when the Messiah should come, that Jerusalem should be restored, the kingdom of Israel should be restored, and that the Romans should be driven out from Jerusalem. They would be from under the Roman dominion. And they thought Jesus, that is the Messiah, who they were expecting, should be the very one to do it. But when Jesus came, very humbly, and not making a big show among men, not dwelling with are associating with the great and the mighty of the Lamb, but rather with, he said, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to those that the Father had loved, to those that the Father had, for whom he sent Jesus here into the world. And he was not ashamed to walk with the lowly. He called fishermen. He called the very lowest ones in the estimation or the esteem of the Jews. He called them as his disciples, as his apostles. Yes. Even the publican, he called the publican, you remember, who was despised and hated by all the Jews because the publican was the tax gatherer, the tax collector. And he had a very ill-famous name because many of them would inflict sore punishment upon those from whom he was collecting taxes and charged them as much as he could possibly get out of them. And so they hated. But this was one that Jesus loved, and evidently he was one that God had given him. And so I don't want to get too lengthy here. When the Jews had brought Jesus before Pilate, Pilate to some way knew that it was just a matter of their own customs that they were offended with. And he said, as I read, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Is that where I want to read? No. No, it isn't. I want to read this. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They were clamoring, the mob was there, everybody was shouting and hollering. Pilate wanted to know what accusation. In reality, what's the trouble? Why have you brought this man before me? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. That's the only answer they gave in that instance there. Then said Pilate unto them, take him. You take him. Judging according to your law. And did you notice this? I noticed it this morning when I read it. The Jews therefore said unto Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. He'd never been tried. He'd never been condemned. They had condemned him beforehand. And they were determined that this man should be put to death. But they couldn't do it under the law. They were prohibited under the Roman law there to put any man to death. That was the work of the governor, the Roman governor, to put men to death whenever they were to be put to death. Now here he says, and notice that everything works so wonderfully together, portraying the very eternal will and the purpose of God from all eternity. It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. They lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They stoned righteous Stephen to death. But that wasn't the way that God had ordained that his son should die, that he should be put to death. And he said, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Yes, what death he should die. Not to be stoned. The Jews would have stoned to death. But if he wasn't to be stoned to death, he must be lifted up. The prophets of old had said that, as I quoted. And then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Am I supposed to know all that goes on in the Jewish mind and heart, desire? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? He saw evidently, Pilate saw the meekness, the humbleness of this man that stood before him. And he opened not his mouth, you know, as a sheep was dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, that's a wonderful statement to me. We know that his kingdom is not of this world. Because if Jesus had been, his kingdom had been of this world, did he say, yes, he said right here, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? The servants of Pilate would fight. The servants of any king, natural king in the world, would fight for the kingdom. But here was a man who had a kingdom that was not of this world. He needed not that men should have swords and staves and spears and all of these things. He needed not that, because his kingdom was not of this world. But if his kingdom had been, then would his servants fight? That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, that is not from this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. That's the way they answered back in those days, giving affirmation, saying, yes, I believe this is what he meant. Yes, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, standing before Pilate, knowing just as well as anything in the world, because he knew all things. He knew that the very soon now he should be nailed to the tree of the cross. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, I'd like to talk about this truth a little bit more. The truth as it is in Jesus, what does it mean? It means the truth as was delivered by the Spirit of God through John the Baptist, and more wonderfully through the Jesus himself, the truth. What does that mean? It means the doctrine of God our Savior. That's what it means. It means the things that God has ordered from all eternity, delivered and manifested by his servants of old, manifesting in a wonderful and glorious, mysterious way that Jesus should come. And when he came, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here now. It's approaching. And when he asked Jesus, he said that I should bear, for this cause came I into the world, this purpose. God sent me here for this purpose, that I might should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, there were hundreds, as I said a while ago, that didn't hear his voice. They did not know the truth. They were not of the truth, therefore they did not hear his voice. Well, all of the things that Jesus said in the humble manner in which he approached these things, standing before Pilate there, one of the other, Matthew perhaps it was, says this, Jesus did not answer Pilate in the way that Pilate would like for him to have answered him. And Pilate seemed to be disturbed about the matter. He didn't like the testimony that Jesus was given. He said to him, don't you know that I have power to crucify thee? I have power to let thee go. And Jesus said to him, oh, how true it was. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given to thee of my Father. Goes back here to say, to prove this. Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And after, just before that he was apprehended, you remember, he took Peter, James, and John, and went out into the garden somewhere there. He asked him to watch while he went yonder and prayed. Jesus was there. He knew what purpose he came into Jerusalem at that time, just before the Passover. He knew for what purpose. He knew what should take place there. And he went yonder and he bowed down to the earth and he prayed to his Father. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done and not mine. And so this is word of his coming here. What is truth? Jesus was telling him just what the truth was here. And if we knew, if we could understand, if all of the things that were said and done there were put before us in our hearts and in our minds, we would know that Jesus was saying, to this hour was I born, for this cause came I into the world. And I am obedient to my Father. I have loved my people with an everlasting love. Therefore, I lay down my life. He said, I laid down my life. It never was taken from him in that sense. I lay down my life. I take it up again. And so the truth was, my brethren, that Jesus came here into the world to save those that the Father gave him in a covenant arrangement before the world began. That was his sole purpose in coming here. And it was so wonderfully said of him by him when he had about finished these things, and he had been, just before he was brought before Pilate to be condemned to death, he let them know. He told them all about what should take place so that we would think perhaps that the apostles would not have mistaken the things he told them very plainly. But their understanding was whole, so that they could not understand what Jesus was plainly saying to them. But when the thing took place, when the crucifixion and the resurrection took place, they still didn't know, still didn't understand just what it was all about. But when Jesus came, he opened their understanding and told them just what, just the same as it did those two that went from Jerusalem to Emmaus that day. When Jesus joined them, they didn't know it. He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that is written of me in the prophets." And it began at that scripture and told these two all the things that the prophets wrote about him. So, what is truth? What is truth? Whenever the truth is preached, it is preached what God has declared at the mouth of God only, not at the mouth of men. Not in the variations of men. Men cannot say that salvation is by grace, but you've got to do a little something. That isn't the word of God. That isn't the truth. But if it's by the grace of God only, his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I like to stress the fact that it says we must be, not can be, or this, that, or the other, but whereby we must be, because this is the only way that God himself has provided, and God is the only one that can provide redemption from sin, that God sent his Son here for the very purpose to redeem those that the Father had given his Son before the world began. Therefore, it is absolutely a lie. It is not true for men to preach any other doctrine, any other thing, except that thus saith the Lord. And yet men are preaching many dozens of different variations. You know, the doctrine of many people today are made up of a little bit of the Bible, Greek mythology, many things that came from the Babylonians, and many things that have been taught by the spirit of the devil that's in men, so that they have a conglomeration. But this, my brethren, that men have formulated, it matters not how greatly they believe these things are absolutely not the truth. The only truth in the world is the things that Jesus preached, the things that the apostles declared by the Spirit of God, the things that God revealed unto his people by holy men of old, as he enabled them to write. So what is truth? Only the things that Jesus declared, only the doctrine that Jesus preached while he was here in the world, when he said, "All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me," are we to take that with a grain of salt? Well, maybe so. Shall we not say, "Yes, we believe that"? These things have been revealed to us. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Well, it wasn't long ago that somebody wrote in a newspaper down in the southern part of Virginia, there were people that were preaching. Nearly every community down in that part of the country said people were preaching that once in grace, always in grace. And he went to great lengths to prove that that wasn't the true doctrine. When I read it, somebody sent me the clipping. When I read it, I thank God, I said to myself, that there are people there and people everywhere else where God has taught his people that believe that salvation is by the grace of God, and that once that God has begun, quoting the scripture, that he being condemned to this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not begin it and then forget about it, but he begins the work, he performs the work until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, the whole matter of salvation, my brethren, the whole matter of teaching and knowing the truth is from God, and not a product of the human intelligence. So this is truth. When Pilate said to Jesus, and Jesus had said to him, he said, read this again. "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." bear witness. Everything that Jesus said was the truth. It was the truth. And one of the writers said, you know, when he wrote to them of the common salvation, that is, of the salvation that was common to all the household of faith, he said it was necessary that I should exhort you, I believe, admonish you perhaps, that you should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not just any faith, not just any belief, but the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Therefore, these things, my brethren, in my stammering way, I have tried to present to you, these things that Jesus did, the things that God revealed by his servants in days of old, and the things that have been revealed in your hearts by the same Spirit, these things are the truth. And you know it, and you won't have anything else. May God be with you. I hope you understood, Elder, Brother Gladding said that we have the promise, Lord willing, Elder Bocock would be with us next meeting day. As you know, he was here last year, and he enjoyed being with us, and we enjoyed having him. He preached an able sermon, as you will remember. And so I saw him and with him, had dinner with, he was with us down in Roanoke last week, I guess it was, and he said he would come together with those who were with him last year, Frank Simpkins and his wife and our sister-in-law. I was very expected to be with him. Well, we're looking forward to that. Now there's one other thing I think that I should mention. We've been concerned about the roof on this building for some time. And it, as you see, it's leaking. And I called a company in Washington, asked them that if they did work here in Baltimore, and they said no, but they recommended a company here to do it. So I made an appointment with this man, and he was here this morning, and their product is that they put this, it's a plastic of some nature, I don't know why. They go over the roof and fix it so that it won't leak, and then give it a coat of this heavy plastic, he told me, so that it was guaranteed not to leak for 15 years. They gave a service warranty for 15 years. Now this roof needs fixing, and he gave the price, and of course I told him that I would talk to the trustees and to the members and friends here about the matter. He gave a price of $1,150. Now he said, our policy and our rule is to give a percentage off to churches. Therefore, we would do this job for $1,000. I thought it was very reasonable. If you know what the church, the roof needs, I think it's very reasonable. But I'm to let him know tomorrow, and he was quite sure they could get to it within the next 2 weeks or so, 2 or 3 weeks, and do the job. Now, the question is, we need some authority to tell them to go ahead. What shall we say to them? Does anybody have an objection to that? No, we can see where it's been coming. Yeah. Well, I would say then that if no objection, I'll write the man, as I promised to write him one way or the other, and tell him that we accept his proposition, and he will give a service contract on it, and I would agree to pay him $1,000. That agreeable to everybody? All right. Is there anything else we should say? I want to mention, some of you knew, I know, maybe all of you knew, Sister Gillespie, who was a member of Black Rock Church, and she fell two or three weeks ago, maybe longer, injured herself, but apparently was completely recovered from that. But she died right very suddenly, wasn't it? And was buried last Friday at Black Rock. The services were held at Black Rock Church, and she was buried in that cemetery. Please don't miss Sister Gillespie. We've known her for 30 years or so, and she was well liked by all the brethren and friends. Now, who has a hymn?
Page 78.
And while we're saying, we announce an open door for reception of members. Should there be anyone present who are exercised in their hearts about these things, and you know you love the doctrine, you know the love of brethren, we'd be glad for you to tell us about it. Page 78, let us stand, if you will. Depart from each other, Lord, wilt thou go with each one of us where we go, be with us where we be, and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs under all occasion, under every circumstance in which we're found. May thy name have all the praise, honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.